So Pastor Sean is going to begin a seven-week series starting next week about the letters to the seven churches found in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And each one of those letters is to a different church. Each one of those churches is facing different problems. But all of the churches are referred to in that passage as the lampstands. He sees a vision. John is on the island of Patmos. He sees a vision of the glorified Christ. And we're familiar, anyone who's read that book is familiar with that beautiful vision of him, his hair like lamb's wool, his feet like burnished bronze, his eyes like fire, and from his mouth came a sword, a double-edged sword. And we're familiar with this strange and beautiful vision. And in it, it says that he's standing in the midst of the lampstands in the heavenly tabernacle. And there are seven lampstands on that menorah is basically what it is. And it says, the seven lampstands that I saw were the seven churches of God. And then right after that, there are seven letters that are written to these seven churches. It's significant that the churches are referred to as lampstands because Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And he said, no one after lighting a lamp, you know, puts it underneath a basket. Instead, you set it on a lampstand, so that it gives light to the whole house. Jesus, we know, is the light of the world, but the church is the lampstand on which that light is meant to rest and give light to the whole house. We're supposed to shine a light on the truth about Jesus Christ to a dark world that is suffering. And these seven churches were going through something that was very, very challenging during their moment. Christians were being persecuted. The government as they knew it was crumbling. The society around them was changing. John himself, when he wrote this message, was on an island exiled from everyone. He could have gotten to the shore of that island and said, well, I walked with Jesus, I ministered, I preached, I prayed, I felt the power of God, the Holy Spirit came on me on the day of Pentecost, and I prayed for others and they were healed, but now, because of my testimony, I've been put away, I've been sent to this island, I'm all by myself, you know what? There's nothing more I can do. I'm just going to sleep through it. I'm just going to lay down and die because there's nothing else for me to do. I'll find something for myself to do on this island and wait till I go to glory. What if he had done that? We would never have these seven letters because he looked around him and he saw there's nothing more I can do. I'm alone on this island. I'm empty. I've got nothing left. It's not like it was when I walked with Jesus. It's not like it was when I was there on the day of Pentecost and I saw thousands of people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not like it was when we were in the temple healing the lame and raising the dead and curing the sick. It's not like that anymore. Sound familiar? It's not like that anymore. So now I'm just going to sit down on my couch and do mindless stuff, look at my phone, watch TV, whatever, maybe worse stuff than that, you know, maybe give in to some addictive behavior because I just want to tune out the pain that's hurting me right now because it's not like it used to be when I first started serving Jesus. Am I talking to anybody in this room right now? Because when I look out my window, I see a bunch of political craziness. I see a country in turmoil. I see the whole entire world in fear of disease, of insurrection, of rioting. I see violence. I see hatred. I see anger everywhere I look. I feel persecuted. I feel like people won't accept me if I tell them what I believe. I feel like they're going to twist my words when I start talking. Am I talking to anybody in this room right now? This is what was happening when these letters were written. And this is what was happening that sent John to this island. Well, he could have said, now I'm off the hook. I don't have to look at that stuff anymore. I'm just going to sit here on this island. Thank you, Jesus. I'll have some peace. I don't feel that powerful life that I once walked, but I'll just wake me up when it's over. I'm just going to tune out now. I think that's what a lot of us are doing right now because we feel empty. We feel like we don't have what it takes to face what's happening right now. We feel like if this had happened to me 20 years ago, if the world was like this when I was where I was with the Lord 20 years ago, I'd be okay. I'd be out there preaching the gospel. I'd be out there speaking powerfully. I'd be out there praying for people. But now I got nothing left. But John didn't do that. He said, Lord, I don't see anyone around me. I don't know how I could possibly do anything for the world. What do you want me to do? I'm still listening. And the Lord gave him one of the most important visions that we have preserved today. Same thing for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus. You can find this in Acts 9 if you're not familiar with the story. He was going there to kill Christians. He thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And a bright light hit him. And he fell to his knees and he heard the voice of God audibly speaking to him. And those around him heard what was happening, saw what was happening to him. And the Lord called him by name and said, Saul, it's me who you're persecuting. I got something else for you to do. Stop wasting time. We got something else to do. And by the power of God, he went blind and he had to be led into the city. And he waited there for 3 days. And then by a miracle, this man came and prayed for him. And it says scales fell off of his eyes. And he immediately got up in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He went into the temple and started praying for people. And people started getting saved. He went before kings. He spoke before dignitaries. He walked into the temple and saw people possessed with demons, people who were sick. And he placed his hands on them and they were healed. He felt the power of God on a constant daily basis. And then suddenly one day, he finds himself in a prison cell and he never got out. He never got out of that prison cell. He spent the rest of his life rotting in a jail cell. I don't think I need to describe to you what Roman jails were like. And he could have done the same thing. Like I said, he could have said, well, Lord, I served you in great power once upon a time. I'm, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I did all these amazing things, and now I'm in prison, so I'm just gonna rest. Maybe I'll start drinking, because that's what everybody else does in prison. That way I can tune out all this pain, because I just keep wishing and wishing I could go back to that time when I was a powerful powerhouse of the Holy Spirit, when I preached, when I prayed for people and they were healed, when I felt confident, when I raised that boy from the dead after he fell out of a window, when I preached and thousands of people gave their hearts to Christ. I remember those days, but now I'm in jail and I got nothing. Nobody can hear my voice. I can't see anybody. People come visit me, and that comforts me a little, but you know what? I'm going to start drinking. I'm just going to sit back here in this jail cell and just tune out and think about empty, stupid stuff so that I can numb the pain of what's happening to me right now because I'm so empty. What if he had done that? We'd be missing half the Bible. We'd be missing half the Bible. You think when he wrote those letters, he didn't know that we'd still be reading them. He thought he was writing to the church in Corinth. He thought he was writing to the church in Thessalonica. He thought 40 people were going to read that letter. He didn't know. He was just being obedient. He was just doing what I said John did. He said, Lord, okay, I'm in prison. Lord, I'm in pain. Lord, I feel empty. I feel powerless. But he said, but when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. He said, whatever gains I had, I count these as loss. I count everything as loss. Because what I want is the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I can do that right here in this prison cell. I promise I'm going to talk about Revelation in a second. But I'm saying this to you today because this is where we are. This is what's happening in our world. And as believers, we're starting to lose steam. We feel empty. And I believe that a lot of us are looking back and saying, how come? I don't believe it. I know it because I've talked to many of you. I've talked to people who've been in the faith their whole lives and they say, oh, church isn't like it used to be. And they don't mean this church. They mean in general. Church isn't like it used to be. It's not like it was when I was growing up. My children don't have what I had. You know, I don't hear preachers like I used to hear. I don't see this happening like it used to happen. When I pray for people, I don't feel like I used to feel. I don't feel confident anymore. I have the same experience. We're all experiencing this right now. And I have good news for you today. That's okay. That's what's supposed to happen. Jesus told us that's what was going to happen. In Revelation chapter 1, before the letters to the seven churches, John sees a vision of the glorified Jesus. In verse 4, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Hallelujah. In verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty One. And in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am the one who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and hell. Amen. That's right there. That's a good place to say hallelujah. Thank you. That's it. That's the best thing I could tell you right there. The point is, he's saying over and over and over again in this vision, Jesus is the beginning and the end. He wasn't just there at the beginning. He is the beginning. It said he was in the beginning with God, and without him, not one thing came into existence. He is the beginning, and he is the end. He's the culminate. The word in Greek that means end also means culmination or fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all things. That's good news, because when you look outside and see what's going on out there, when Paul was sitting in his prison cell, he had to keep reminding himself he was the beginning and he is the end. He's got it all under control. Amen. But that's all good and well to say, but we're not at the beginning anymore. And we're not at the end yet. We have to live through the middle time. And the middle time is the most difficult time. That's that time where Paul is in this prison cell. That's that time where John is on the shore of Patmos by himself. We have to live through this, and we have to do it faithfully. And as I said, many of us look back at those first days and years of salvation, of living for Christ, and we remember all these powerful things, just like I said that Paul did, just like I said that that John did. They remember all of these amazing things, and now they're in this middle time, and it doesn't feel like that anymore. This is the hardest time to go through. My husband is, and this is a miracle from God right here. He's running a marathon in a month or two. And you know, when you start one of those long runs, I don't have the patience for that. So, you know, I get bored after 10 miles, but, but when you run a big long run like that, you get out there at that race, and it's, even if you haven't run a marathon, you can imagine this on race day, you get there, you're all excited because everybody else is around. You've been training for this. You're going to go, and you start running and you feel great. And probably at the very end, I wouldn't know, I've never crossed a finish line, but probably at the very end, the last couple miles, you may be exhausted, but you can make it because you know, okay, if I just go a little bit longer, then I'll get all that glory. I'll be there at the end. Everybody will be there cheering me on. But I want to tell you, right around mile 13 is when you want to give up, because it's not like it was in the beginning. You're too tired. You're exhausted. You don't have as much energy. And there's so much left to go. Makes you want to give up. That's what I'm talking about. Right now, we're in that middle time. That's why everybody feels this way. That's why we feel depleted. That's why we feel empty. But the good news is, that is exactly what Jesus told us would happen. And I want to look in Matthew chapter 25. I'm sorry, I'm skipping a few verses here. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. This is a parable that Jesus told his disciples about the end of days. And it uses the allegory of lamps and lampstands. Well, there's no lampstands, but lamps and the light of the lamp. And I want you to think about this, because it's related to everything that we've just been talking about. This is an allegory for the end of the age. He told this in the very context to his disciples when he's talking about what's going to happen at the end of days. And this is what he says. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. All of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no. There will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, this parable, as I said, it's an allegory for the end of the age. And we know this not just because of the context in which Jesus said it, but also because he uses the image of the wedding feast. And we know in the book of Revelation, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bridegroom, is Jesus, and the bride is the church. And in this, we're waiting for our bridegroom to come and get us and bring us to the place. We sang that song, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. That's what he says, I've gone ahead to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, this was a traditional thing in a Jewish wedding that the bridegroom would do. He would get engaged to the bride, and before they got married, he would go away and prepare the home, and the bride and her bridesmaids and all the wedding attendants would have to wait for the return of the groom. And when they knew he was coming back, they didn't know exactly when, but they knew about that he was coming back, they would all gather in one place, and they would make a party ready for him, for this feast, for him to return. Because when he returned, then it was time for them to actually get married, because they've been waiting all this time. That's the image of what's happening here. These bridesmaids, they're the attendants of the bride. That's us. That's us. The church is the bride. We're the ones that are supposed to make ourselves ready, make the bride ready for the return of the groom, for the return of Jesus. That's exactly what this image is. And they're holding lamps because, as Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said, you don't hide that light. You put it on a lampstand so it fills the whole house so that people can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what we're here to do. Shine a light toward him. Put everyone's focus on him. Not us. Not a moral code. Not a set of politics. Not any of those things. Not the things that we think are dirty and nasty and we want people to stop doing them the way they're ruining our society. This is the kind of talk that I'm hearing out of the church right now. That is not shining a light so that people will give glory to our Father in heaven. That's not what that is. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that convicts people of sin. Our job is to shine light on him so they can get to him, so they can develop a relationship with him. Amen. But look at what happened. It says some of the bridesmaids were wise and some were foolish. Now you would think, well, the foolish ones are the ones that fell asleep because Jesus keeps saying, keep awake because you don't know the day or the hour. But it's not true. Jesus knew that these days would weigh us down. They would weigh us down. He says I'm sorry, I'm going all out of order with my slides here, but he says in Matthew 24, verse 34, be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day doesn't catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the earth. He knew it would be this way. He knew it would be this way. And the temptation is very strong when things are so dark and difficult. He said later in the same time when he was speaking to his disciples, but in Luke 21, he said, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, people think, oh, well, because people become lawless, they stop loving. No, it's because you see so much lawlessness in the world, you stop loving them. We need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit to even be able to love people at the level of lawlessness that we're seeing and that we're experiencing in our world right now. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, don't get sucked into that. You don't have enough strength on your own to do it, but I can give it to you. Now, like I said, the church is the light of the world. So these lamps staying lit has to do with the church continuing to shine that light for the return of our bridegroom so that others would see it and give glory to him. But I want you to notice something. The lamps cannot stay lit unless they have oil in them. Amen. And the thing is, you can have all the fire you want, but if the way these lamps look, they almost look like these. If you've ever seen an old oil lamp, it almost looks like a genie, like an Aladdin genie lamp. That's what they look like. And you can light them. And without oil, you can keep putting fire on that all you want. It will not stay lit. It has to be filled with oil. If it's empty, it will not be on fire. I hope you hear where I'm going with this. You can preach the sermon for me now. You know what I'm going to say. but it says all 10 of these bridesmaids, the wise ones and the foolish ones, they became drowsy and they slept. That's where we are right now. I really believe that. We're just tired. Our hearts are weighed down with dissipation and the cares of this world. There's an increase of lawlessness. We're growing cold, and that's what happens when that fire goes out. And they all became drowsy and slept. And listen, the oil inside of that lamp, oil always represents the Holy Spirit because it's what's used for anointing. Amen? Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, that fire cannot be lit. Do you understand? The church cannot shine a light to this generation without being filled by the Holy Spirit. James says, just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And people always want to think that he means, you know, your physical body without your spirit. He does mean that, but it's also an allegory for the body of Christ. Just as the body of Christ without the Holy Spirit is dead, then faith, the faith of our fathers, the creed that we profess, without works, meaning the works of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous works only possible by the Holy Spirit, is dead. That's a dead faith. He's saying without the Holy Spirit, you're not the bride of Christ because you can't keep that thing lit. I never knew you. I didn't know you because you're holding the lamp, but there's nothing in it. Look, when we first followed Jesus, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We were filled with that anointing and that power, and it kept us on fire. It made us shine a light so that people would see that light and glorify our Father in heaven. But then it says, but as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. First, they went out. They were excited. They had their lamps full of oil. They were lit. They were waiting for him. But he just took so long to get there that they fell asleep. And that's what's happening to us. And as they slept, their lamps burned out. The oil ran out and the light was extinguished. I've been talking about feeling empty and depleted and tired and pulled down. And that's exactly what's happening. And all 10 of the bridesmaids, the wise and the foolish, had empty lamps and the lights went out. I want you to hear that. That's a natural thing that happened. And Jesus knew it would happen. That's why he told this parable. But the only difference between them is that 5 of them had fresh oil to put into that lamp and the other ones didn't. It says, and I love this, there are songs written about this verse. At midnight, there was a shout. Here's the bridegroom. All of them slept. All of their lamps went out. But the only difference between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids was that the wise ones had fresh oil. They had new oil. They knew they had to refill those lamps. I want you to listen to me because I want to take time to pray. I don't want to take too much time with this, but I want to say this to you. The anointing that you had, the power of God that you've experienced in your life, all those things, the things that you're looking back to and longing for, that was beautiful, and it was from the Lord, and it brought you this far. But it's not going to take you any further. It's not going to prepare you for what's coming. You need a new anointing. You need a new filling of the Holy Spirit. We need a new outpouring of the Spirit in this body. Do you understand? Because that is the only thing that's going to take us to be able to meet what's coming in the future. Amen. The last thing, I'll pray for that today. We need to be expectant. Look, you know, when Peter and Paul, in the book of Acts, they're walking into the temple and there was a man lame from birth, you know, we all know this story, but it says he looked at them expecting to receive something from them. He got more than he expected. I want you to be expectant today. I want you, when we pray, I want you to expect to receive something from God because he has it for you. All the bridesmaids' lamps went empty. All their lights went out. They all felt drowsy. They all slept. That's not a sin. Do you understand? But the sin is if you wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to go back to sleep. Wake me up when it's over. No. We need to say, Lord, I know I'm expected. I know you have something else for me today, and it's new. It's not going to look like it did in the past. It's not going to feel like it did in the past, but it's going to equip me to face what's coming. The last thing I want to say to you is this. We don't want to be like the foolish bridesmaids for another reason, and that is that their whole purpose in life was to stand and wait for this bridegroom to come back. That's the whole reason they were holding the lamp. It's the whole reason they had it lit. It's the whole reason they were all waiting together for him. And the thing they had waited their whole lives for, at the moment that it began to happen, because they weren't refilled, because they didn't have that second flask of oil, they were so focused on, well, no, can we have some of yours? Oh, now we have to go get some. Oh, well, how are we going to get our lamps lit? They had to be so focused on that that they missed the whole event that they were waiting for. He came while they went to go get the oil, and then they couldn't get in. Listen to me. If you do not stop now, God in his mercy is offering something to us. He's offering us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit right now. Something new, something we've never experienced. We don't know what it looks like. We can't dictate what it will look like. But he's offering it to us now. And if we do not go after it, if we don't go after him right now, if we just say, you know what, the world is too dark, it's too painful, there's too much lawlessness, I'm just going to sit here and look at my phone and tune out and wake me up when it's over. If we do that, then when he does come, the one that our soul loves, the one we say we've been waiting for, the one we say that our whole life is about, that we want to shine a light on him, when he does come, we'll be so focused on our own emptiness that we won't be able to shine a light on him. We won't be able to recognize him. We won't be able to enjoy him. We won't be able to draw others in to give glory to God because we'll be so focused on our own emptiness. But God in his mercy is giving us that opportunity today to be empty no longer. You know, in the book of Ruth, I love that Naomi, she after she suffered so much, if you know that story, she comes back to Bethlehem and she says, I went away full, but I came back empty. Don't call me Naomi anymore, which means happy. Call me Mara, means bitter. Some of us are in that state right now. Oh, I went away full, but God took it all from me. But I'll just keep on going. And the Lord's saying, that is not my will for you. I have something else to fill you up with. In the end, what she had was better than in the beginning, yeah? When the wine ran out at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, he said, oh, you saved the best wine for last. But you had to wait until the first set of wine had run out completely, till the cups were empty, till people said, there's nothing left, we've got nothing left. And then God miraculously, in his mercy, poured out something new that was better than what had come before. Amen. So today I want to pray for you. I want you to, like I said, I want you to be expectant to hear from the Lord, to receive from the Lord. And how that looks is just going to depend on you and him. He speaks to each one of us in a language we can understand. He gives to us exactly what we need. I used to say to people, probably didn't get invited back after this, but I used to say to people, I'm going to pray for you, but don't keep coming up here because I can't help you. Only God can help you. What it is you want, I can't give it to you. Only he can. And if you're looking to me, you're just going to have to keep coming back because I don't have it. And that's what I'm trying to say. Stop trying to fill up that empty jar with something that doesn't go in there, that doesn't cause fire. You can fill it up with water. You can fill it up with what's, and you can try to light it. It isn't going to light. So today, I want you to take whatever attitude you need to take. If you want to come up, I do want to open the altar. It's okay. If you want me to pray with you, I have a mask up here that I will put on. But if you want to just come up here and just pray by yourself, that's fine. Or you want to find some space where you can have time with the Lord. Just go ahead and do it. But I want you to be expectant. You can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, however you want to do it. But look at him like that man looked at Peter and Paul, as you expect to receive something from him, because he has something for each one of us, and it's not like it was before. It's different. You may not recognize it. You may not understand it. You may not even pick up on it until weeks down the road. But you might say, this is the new thing that God is doing with me. So I want you to just begin to take that time with the Lord. I pray for each person in this room right now, Lord. And I pray over this church and over your church, your bride, Lord. All across the world, there are people right now, Lord, who are worshiping you, who are in an attitude before you, Lord. Make us expecting to receive something from you, Lord God, knowing that you are all that we need, that you have everything that we need. Lord, that you can pour out something new, that you can make us be on fire again, Lord, in a way that we thought was not possible anymore. That you could take that emptiness and that sadness and that dissipation and that drunkenness and the cares of this world, Lord God, and you can give us something so much better that we'll forget why we even wanted those things to fill that up, Lord God. We give you our emptiness today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement that yes, we became drowsy. Yes, we slept. Yes, that light went out. Yes, the lamp became empty. But you have something new. You have a new flask of oil for each person in this room and for your bride, for your church. In Jesus' name, Lord, we open our hands to be expectant from you, Lord God. Pour out your spirit on this place right now. I just want you to take this time with the Lord. And while you're doing this, I want to say right now, if there's anyone in here who says, you know, you're talking about a bunch of stuff that I don't know anything about. But one thing I know about is emptiness. I felt an emptiness in my heart my whole life. And I've tried to fill it with all kinds of things. And I know it didn't work. That's the part of what you're saying that I can latch onto. Well, I want to say to you today, Jesus Christ can take an empty vessel and fill it up with what's meant to be filled, with what it's meant to be filled with. And so if you don't know him today, but you want to trust him, especially in this time, because you're living in fear, because you're living in addiction, because you're just not sure what's happening, he is the answer. He is the answer. And he can fill you with what you need to be filled with. He can take that place in you that's empty, and he is the thing it was meant to be filled with. The reason that you're empty, the reason you feel that emptiness, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. Our world wants to tell you that's because you're depressed or there's something wrong with you, and whatever you're struggling with, those things are real. But the reason you feel empty is because you were made for him. You were made to be filled with him because he loves you. He's trying to draw you back to himself. And so if that's you right now and you want to ask him to fill you in all those empty places, why don't you just raise your hand, or if you're at home, you just pray with me right now and I'll pray with you. You don't have to come up here or anything. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we give you our emptiness. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit. Forgive us, God, for our many sins, Lord, for all those lower things that we take instead of you, for all of those things of this earth that we think are going to fill us up, Lord. We lay them down before you, and we ask in Jesus' name that you fill us with your presence instead, Lord God. Show us what your fullness of joy is like in Jesus' name. And I believe that there is someone here today or maybe online, and if that's you online, you can just let us know if you want afterwards, that has felt called to the ministry. And you believe that right now, because of everything that's going on, it can't happen, or it's not the time, or it will be delayed once more. But God is saying to you today, you are called to the ministry for this exact time. If that's you right now, and you want to let me know, I want to pray for you, you can raise your hand, you can come up here, whatever you want, or if you're online, just let me know, because God is really speaking this to somebody in here today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the anointing, Lord God, that you give us, the power to live, the power to push forward. Lord, we trust you, and we will not stay asleep during this time, Lord. But when we hear this shout, Lord, wake us up, quicken us, Lord God, fill us with your presence, and set us on fire once again. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want everyone to be respectful of those who are still spending time with the Lord right now. If you want me to pray for you, you can just either come up here or just raise your hand. I'll come to your seat.